Amen. So welcome, Reverend Jan Majerus. I'm going to share God's word here this morning. He is risen, right?
You can turn in your Bible to John chapter 20, and we'll get ready to read. But you have a piece of paper on your chair, which is, we're going to cover every single verse on here today. No, we're really not. But this is for your blessing to kind of follow along how I'm going to be going through these different, little parts of these different records. And you can take it home and then really read all the passages this coming week and kind of cement it in your heart. But if I'm calling this teaching the responses to the resurrection. So we sang all about Christ is risen, he is risen, he is risen, he is risen. Now I want to take a look at the people that he appeared to and how they got set free in their hearts. And that this is the same kind of response that we can have to the resurrection, even though we're looking back on these records of how they, what they went through, not even realizing that he had been raised from the dead. So Philippians chapter 3, it's on the paper here, says, verse 10, so that by it I would know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, and would be made a participant in his sufferings, and would be conformed to his death. This talking about our identification with Christ. And it says that we need to know the power of his resurrection. Okay, chance for group participation here. What do you think of when you hear the word power?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit power, yeah. It's actually the Greek word dunamis. So what have you heard about the word dunamis?
Innate power.
Innate power?
Dynamite.
What?
I think of dynamite.
Dynamite, okay, that's pretty good. Dynamo.
Ability.
Ability, that's really good. Actually, the word dunamis is also translated sometimes armies or forces. So, like, you can picture there's this whole army of what God had in store when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Every kind of power that we would ever need in our life is inherent in the resurrection. That's a lot of power. One time I taught a teaching a while ago about the word strength, and in Aramaic the word for power here is keva, and it's like a high power drill that will drill through, it would drill through like 6 feet of concrete and just go, just like that. We're not talking about some little kind of power here, all right? And this is the power that we have. In 2009, we did a camp, if some of you will recall. And during that camp, we had a bunch of skits on all the resurrection appearances. And we put together the whole chronology of the appearances. And it was really, really fun. So I encourage you, if you have that syllabus, to dig it out and or listen to some of the teachings online. They're still online. But today we're going to talk about the emotions and the responses that people had when they saw Jesus alive. And when they believe, when they really do believe that Jesus is alive, these emotions change from something really negative to something positive. And that's what we're going to see. You can see it on your paper here. The first column is what they were going through, and then the second column is what they got changed to. So are you in John 20? All right, good. We're starting in verse 1. Now on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene came in the early morning while it was dark to the tomb, and she saw the stone that it was taken away from the grave. All right, we have to review here. Everybody believes that the resurrection is on Sunday morning, right? But Jesus actually died on Wednesday afternoon, and he was buried before sunset on the 14th of Nisan. That was the day right before the Passover in that year. And so Wednesday night, he's buried. Then you count 3 days and three nights. Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday. He is completely in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And so he gets up from the grave on Saturday afternoon just before sunset. Now that is what the Jews call the first day of the week. It starts at sunset. But it's really our Saturday. So we have to keep remembering that it's Saturday. And, okay, so when it says Mary Magdalene came in the early morning while it was dark, so he's already been risen from Saturday evening till now it's still dark, but it's in the morning. Okay, what did he do all that time? You know what it says in the Word? In 1 Peter? Does anybody remember?
Wow. Witness to the spirits in chains.
Right. He witnessed to the imprisoned spirits that had caused the flood. And he presented himself to them as, look it, here I am, I'm alive. Too bad for you. And, yeah, he showed himself alive to those spirits that had caused the flood. And they kind of really had to have just been going, oh, brother, this is really true now. He really did get up. Well, so Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and verse 2 says, she saw that the stone was taken away. So she runs and came to Simon Peter and to that other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, they have taken our Lord from the tomb, and I do not know where they have put him. And Simon and that other disciple run, and they came to the tomb. And both of them were running together. But that disciple ran before Simon and came to the tomb first. Now, a lot of people teach that this disciple that Jesus loved is the Apostle John, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's because of some other things that are in the book of John that talk about how he was a witness. But there were other witnesses besides John, and over the years I have considered this and more convinced that the disciple that Jesus loved is actually Lazarus. And that Lazarus is called that. Like, remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11? It says that Jesus loved him. And there's a disciple who is leaning on his breast during the Last Supper. And that's the disciple that Jesus loved. But the real crucial reason why I think that it's Lazarus is that he is at the cross with Jesus' mother Mary. And on the cross, Jesus tells him, woman, behold thy son. And he takes Mary and takes care of her. And all this time, when Jesus is in Jerusalem, he is spending a lot of time at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And then the last piece is that the disciple that Jesus loved is also the one who goes with Peter into the high priest's house during the time of the trial. And someone who was a Galilean fisherman would not have been allowed in the high priest's house. So, but he evidently was a very wealthy man, at least had means and had connections with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he would have been welcome in Caiaphas's house during that time. Anyway, this is what's really interesting when you read this record. So if it is Lazarus, all right, and you can make up your own mind. I'm not saying you have to believe that. But verse 5 says, and he looked in and he saw the linen clothes laid there, but he did not indeed enter. That's talking about Peter. Lazarus comes run. They both come running, right? Lazarus gets there first. And the, okay. Lazarus he looks in and he sees the linen clothes lying there, but he doesn't enter. Then Simon comes after him and he enters the tomb and he saw the linen clothes laid there and the cloth that had been bound around his head, not with the linen clothes, but folded and placed aside in a certain place. Then that disciple who had come to the tomb first entered also, and he saw and he believed. Isn't that cool? Okay, we have two characters here, and we're going to have a thread to follow first about Peter and then also about Lazarus. So Peter, he goes in and he sees the linen clothes, that the body is not there, and he also sees the cloth that was on his head that is folded neatly. Right? Remember when Lazarus came out of the tomb? He was totally bound up with the grave clothes. And they had to unwrap him before he could see. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he arose with his new body, and he had time to fold the clothes and lay them there. Okay, what's really, really neat is that Lazarus sees just the empty clothes, and he believes. So he's the first person to believe without actually even seeing the resurrected Christ. We have to believe without seeing the resurrected Christ, right?
Right.
But Lazarus is the very first one who believes. And I think that it had a lot to do with the fact that he knew he had been raised from the dead. And when he saw those clothes lying like that, he went, "Ah, it's true! It's true!" And he just embraced it right away. So he changed from unbelief to belief, just like that. Peter, on the other hand, is going to take a while. And I believe that part of the reason why Peter takes quite a while to actually believe, along with some of the other apostles, is that he was carrying a lot of guilt about denying Jesus three times. And so he saw those same clothes lying there, but he didn't believe right at that point yet. So that's why on your paper it says, not until later. All right. So now we're going to turn to, keep going in and down to verse 11 and talk about what happened to Mary Magdalene just briefly. She was standing by the grave and she was weeping. And as she cried, she looked into the grave. And she saw two angels in white who were sitting, one by his pillows and one at his feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they, the angels, said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." That's exactly what she had said to Peter and Lazarus, right? So she's just thinking that his body was taken away. And she said this, and she turned back and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? And whom do you seek?" Now she thought he was the gardener, and said to him, "My Lord, if you have taken him, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned around and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuli," or "Rabbi," which means teacher. She recognized him as soon as he said her name. And then Jesus says to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Remember, this is still dark, right? And between the time the angels appear to Mary and Jesus shows himself to Mary Magdalene and the other women, he appears to the other women, there is the time in the temple where the first fruits offering is being given for the day after the high day of Passover. And at that exact moment in the temple when they're giving the first fruit offering, Jesus ascends through the heavens and presents himself up as the first fruits of someone who was raised from the dead. And that's why he says, "Don't touch me until I ascend to my Father." But then later, the women can touch him. So what happened with Mary? There's this really great verse, a song that my mom was playing yesterday. I'll just read you a couple of the lines of it. It's called "I've Just Seen Jesus." It's about Mary Magdalene. And some of the lines in the song is like, it was his voice she first heard, those kind, gentle words, asking what was her reason for tears. And I sobbed in despair, my Lord is not there. He said, child, it is I am here. And then the chorus goes, I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he's alive. I've just seen Jesus, our precious Lord, alive. And I knew he really saw me too. As if till now I've never lived, all that I've done before won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus. Just like that, see, she was the second person to believe because she saw him and she recognized his voice. And her sorrow, this deep sorrow that was in her heart, turned immediately to hope. And that's what we have too in the resurrection. See, anytime anybody is going through grief of any kind or sorrow, really deep sorrow, we have to hold on to the resurrection. And use that power that's within the resurrection. That's the only place it is. Okay? It's not in nice little words and all this, you know, comfort that people try to give when someone is sorrowing. It's in the hope of the resurrection. And so what happened to Mary Magdalene then is she believes, right? And the angel had said, go tell my brothers. And so she goes running back to the disciples to tell them. And in Mark 16, verse 10, you don't have to go there, but it says, she went and she brought hope to those who had been with him who were mourning and weeping. So this deep sorrow was changed to hope. Now, we're not going to read a whole lot about the other women. That's the next ones that Jesus appears to. But we can look at Matthew chapter 28. It's kind of a summary of what happened to the women. Oh, you remember that song, Because He Lives? I Can Face Tomorrow. That one is a really great one too, because each time as these people believed, they got changed on the inside. Do you see what I'm talking about? Is where there's a response of faith and of trust that this is really true, but it changes the person. Matthew 28, verse 5 says, now the angel answered and said to the women, do not fear, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not what? Here. He is risen. And he said, come and see the place in which our Lord was laid. And then it says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they went away quickly from the grave, it says, with fear and with great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. So this is another thing that happens when we get changed on the inside because of the resurrection. The direction or the encouragement at that point is, go tell somebody. Go tell about what you've been delivered from, how your sorrow has been turned to joy. Go tell his disciples. And they were having trouble. The disciples were having trouble. So in between there is the record about Cleopas and the other man, two men on the road to Emmaus. And their situation is that they were all confused, you know, and they didn't know what was happening, and Jesus comes alongside and starts talking to them all about how the scriptures explain everything that he did and how he was going to have to die and suffer. Remember Isaiah 53?
Yeah.
And he explained that to them. And they didn't even know it was Jesus until the very end, right? And then once they realize it's Jesus, if they say that, great line in there about, did not our heart burn within us when he walked with us along the way? The emotion that they were experiencing was great confusion or perplexity, and it was changed to understanding, and at that point then they were set free. And all they wanted to do then was go running back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples. Now, in between the time they were running back to Jerusalem, Jesus appears to Peter. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, that he goes and personally appears to Peter. And I know that because we're going to read in... I'll just read it to you a little bit. At the end of Luke 24 and verse 32, this is what the Aramaic says about that. Did our heart not burn within us? It says, and they said one to another, were not our hearts heavy within us while he talked with us along the way? The heaviness is like, it's so full. They got so full in just this short distance of time when they were walking with Jesus in his resurrected body. And they rose up immediately and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 who were gathered together and those who were with them, saying, truly, our Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. So keep putting in your mind this thing about Simon Peter, right? Peter goes to see the grave clothes. He sees it firsthand, right? He comes back to his home. Mary Magdalene shows up. The other women show up, tell him that they believe. And look at this great stuff that's happening. We saw him alive. He is really alive. And then Jesus personally appears to Peter. And it's taking him a while. See, he hasn't quite got there yet, because now we have to go to John chapter 20. In verse 19, it says, now when it was the evening of that first day in the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were, because of what?
Fear
of the Jews. Fear of the Judeans. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. He said this and showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced that they had seen our Lord. So they get the part that he is alive, right? But they're still dealing with this fear. They were behind closed doors for fear that they would have gotten arrested. And they were hiding, right? So look at Luke chapter 24 and start in verse 36. While they were saying these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. It is I. Do not be afraid. And they were still astonished and were in fear, for they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts well up in your hearts? In Mark it says that he reproved them and upbraided them for their littleness of faith and their hardness of heart. What fear does, and this is really true, for us as well. What fear does in our lives is it hardens our hearts. And so even when we see the living proof in front of us of God doing something in our lives, we say, oh, it can't be true. It can't be so. I don't know. Really? Is it? And there's still a block there, like a hardness of heart that happens. This is a really crucial time for the apostles. There's 11 apostles here except for Thomas. And they change enough, they get rid of the fear enough to obey him, and they go to Galilee. Because he says, you need to go to Galilee. Get out of hiding. Just go to Galilee and I will appear to you there again. There were 11 apostles, and the one that was missing was Thomas. So 11 includes Judas, correct? Okay. Judas was there at all the times that Jesus appeared to the apostles up until the day of the ascension. So he is another one that you could do a whole study on about how he had trouble receiving the forgiveness that Jesus was offering to him, even though he had betrayed him. Peter accepts it, the forgiveness, but Judas never does. Let's read the time with Thomas, because Thomas just wants to, he said, I'm not going to believe until I touch him, right? So John 20, we're back in John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 who was called the twin, was not there with them when Jesus came. And the disciples told him, we have seen our Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the locations of the nails and place my fingers in them and stretch out my hand on his side, I will not believe. See, he had to touch him, and then he would believe. Okay, if you go down to verse 27, Jesus appears to them, and he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, see my hands, reach your hands, stretch it out on my side, and do not be an unbeliever, but a believer. Do not be an unbeliever. We need to say that to ourselves. Do not be an unbeliever. Don't stay in fear. Don't stay in sorrow. Don't stay in guilt. We need to take the resurrection and have the power that it's inherent within it and use it in our lives to change those emotions. And so Thomas answers in verse 28. He said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, well, now that you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and do believe. The first one was Lazarus, then Mary Magdalene, then the other women, then the two men on the road to Emmaus. And then the apostles started to believe. And now Thomas finally says, oh, yeah, okay, I get it. And doubt turns to praise. He praises him at that point. But now what about Peter? How does Peter get overcome? How does he overcome this guilt? The record of really where I think it happens is in John 21. And again, we can't read the whole thing, but Jesus appears to the disciples for the third time at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter had said, I'm going to go fishing, and he was fishing all night, and he didn't catch anything, and then Jesus is on the shore, and he makes a fire, and then he says, hey, up there, you guys, put the net on the other side of the boat. And they're like, what? But they do it anyway, and the net catches 153 great fish, it says, and yet it didn't break. So Peter finally gets the hang of, like, oh, gosh, you know, this sounds like a miracle that happened before. It's the Lord. He's on there. He's there. So he jumps into the sea and goes running after them and sits down with Jesus, and Jesus feeds them. And then Jesus is so gentle with them. He goes down and he reads in verse 14, it says, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. And now, after they had eaten, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the fishing? Or the need for you to escape or to doubt? And yes, you denied me, but I have a plan for you. You can be forgiven. And I've got a project for you too. Go feed my lambs for me. And so he says it three times. And each time in Aramaic, there's different words. So first time is feed my lambs. Then the second one is feed my sheep. And the last one is feed my ewes, the female sheep. And so he answers Jesus three times, just like he denied him three times, right? That, do you love me? And yes. And then he gives him a commission again. And he ends it up in verse 19. Now he said this to show by what death he would glorify God. And after he said these things to him, he said, to him, follow me. Fear that has hardness, that has this hardness of heart, and in Peter's case was laced with guilt, was really, really hard for him to overcome. But at this particular point, I believe, he accepts the forgiveness that Jesus is offering to him and says, okay, I screwed up, but I've got a chance now. And he goes all the way to the day of the ascension, and then they spend 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost waiting for the promise of the Father, right? And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter is the one who stands up and says, you men of Judea, you crucified that our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is so bold, right? He went from just going, no, it can't be so. No, I don't deserve it. No, there isn't any hope for me. To seeing him, to having Jesus confirm to him that he had been forgiven. And that once he got the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart and knew it when he spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, he knew that it was all true. And he was so bold then at that point. In contrast, you know, Judas, like I said, he had been with it in the appearances all the way along. And we get to the day of the ascension, and Judas says, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Finally? How are you going to do it? He's not the only one who's asking it. All the disciples are asking this. And Jesus says, no, God has the times and seasons in his own power. But you are going to be witnesses. You're going to go tell. You're going to have something to speak to people. And right that at that point, Judas leaves, and he goes and kills himself. So he never gets to have the spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost. He couldn't accept the forgiveness. And that's the difference between Peter and Judas, is no matter what we've done, no matter what is in our past, you know, whether it's divorce, whether there's, you know, the worst crime you could ever imagine, or any crime for that matter, none of it matters. What does matter is that in the resurrection, one of the greatest things about the power of the resurrection is total forgiveness and wiping the slate clean. If we need it every day, day after day, we do, don't we? Right? Well, it's available. It's like the verse in Romans 5, when he was raised, we were justified. And then we were brought in to have access directly to our Father. So I wanted to play a song for you that it really kind of tells the whole story of Peter, and you know, and it's explaining it that the other disciple is John in this record, but it's by the Bill Gaither Band, and they have some incredible voices in this band. It's really amazing, but I think you'll get the heart of what happened to Peter, and how we can have this same change of emotions no matter what we are going through at any time. We can go from sorrow to hope. We can go from grief to joy. We can go from fear to peace, from doubt to praise, from confusion to understanding, and from being released from any kind of guilt that we may ever carry in our hearts, into true confidence, like where you can say, here am I, send me. So enjoy this song. God bless you.